want to speak on a topic today, cancelling the power of fear. And we're going to take some scriptures from the Old Testament and then take a look how they make an application to us. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was preparing this message, I was thinking to myself, when was the first time that I could recall fear as a tangible entity, you know, really coming into my life? And I sat there and I sat in my armchair just making some notes down as I was reading through the scriptures. This word has been in my heart for about a week and a half, nearly 2 weeks, as I've been meditating on these scriptures. And so I just sat with a pen and I began to just jot some times and seasons down when as far back as I could remember, when fear as a tangible entity really got a hold of my heart. And from that point onwards, then I marked out several other times where there were some distinct incidences that got a hold of me and fear really gripped me. At one point, I remember as a kid, I couldn't even speak, that fear had got such a hold of my throat that I couldn't even call out to my parents. I thought somebody was breaking into the house. I heard all the scratching on the windows and the noises, and I tried to call for help and nothing would come out. But that wasn't the time. It was earlier than that. And I figured I must have been between the ages of 6 and 7 years of age. And I think that was probably the time I can remember where a real fear got a hold of me. This next door neighbor of ours, they had this vicious dog. This dog bit anybody that wasn't family. And it didn't like anybody. It didn't matter who you were, where you came from. If you weren't part of their family, it bit you. And so they had this pool next door, and we used to love to go over and swim, but they had to take the dog and put the dog in the kitchen and make sure the door was shut, and then we could come over as kids and we'd go swimming. And especially when the parents were working, we would be swimming and running through the house. And I remember this one occasion, probably 6 and 7 years of age, and the dog was securely in the kitchen, and we'd been swimming in their pool, and we were kids. We were running in the house. We were yelling, screaming, and jumping back in the pool, running in the house. And I remember this one day, this friend was chasing me, and for what, I don't even know what possessed me, but I ran right into the kitchen. I opened the door, and I ran in the kitchen. And I looked at the dog, and at that very moment as I ran in and we made eye contact, everything went into slow motion. It was like an eternity. I could see the lips begin to curl and those teeth begin to look. And I'm convinced to this day that there was a smile on his lips. But it was like, and it was slow motion as I began to turn around and try to escape this dog. And as I turned, so his paws leapt out and he began this instant bounding towards me. And I tried to grab the door shut and close it. But you know how it is when something like that happens, everything is in slow motion. Nothing is moving fast. You want things to go very quickly and get that door shut between you. But no sooner did I get near the door, and that dog had me on the seat. And he latched onto my seat, folks. I'm telling you, I screamed, I yelled, I ran. And that dog, the more I yelled, the more I screamed, the more that dog bit. And I remember from that time onwards that, I mean, the friend grabbed the dog and I ran home screaming. And but from that moment onwards, there was a tangible fear of dogs in my heart. And I would always give them a safe distance. Even if they were a good, nice looking dog, I'd always think, I'm going to get bit. And for years, until I got saved. And when I got saved, and filled with the Holy Spirit, God gave amazing deliverance from the fear of, like, I remember this one occasion. I don't even know who the people were. I don't even know what the occasion was. But I do remember knowing that I came to this person's house this one time. We were going to go visit them. I don't even know what the circumstances, but I do remember the incident because it was this time that I was brought face to face with this tangible fear of dogs. And I came to this house, and as I came to the gate, they had a gated yard, and I saw this dog, and it just snarled and began to bark. But I remember the time so clearly. I just pointed my finger to that dog, and I said, "In the name of Jesus, I take authority over you. You lie down right now." And I opened up that gate, and I'm not sure if it was fear or presumption, but I thought, you know, this dog not going to bite me. I just said, "You stay there in the name of Jesus." Bang! And that thing was broken from that day onwards. God had broken the spirit of fear. God wants to cancel the power of fear that gets a hold of people's lives. As we heard this morning so powerfully, we are living in uncertain times. Today's generation, I think of young people, and I've often wondered what kind of thoughts must be going through their hearts and minds as they think of, you know, the years ahead that they have got to live. And we are living in such, you know, uncertain times. It's supremely a day of evil tidings. The newspaper continuously sells the you know, truckloads of papers based on bad news. You've got atomic proliferation, global warming. We heard this morning Pastor Carter talking about, you know, the possibility of rogue nations getting a hold of atomic warfare. And it's all threatening our existence. It's, you know, this panic that is striking the hearts of so many people today. And, you know, we have to ask the question, is it possible under such circumstances that one can be free from panic? It seems like even on the trading floor today, as even in the prayer, as Pastor Carter mentioned today during the announcements, you know, the housing market is only 50% done from reaching the bottom. We've still got, you know, a couple more years or three or four more years of a tremendous financial strain on an already strained market. And we've got panic on the trading floors. Men who are so used to the pressure and the strain of being able to trade under pressure and knowing that their jobs are on the line, that they're making these trades. We see even with these kinds of people that there is a panic that is getting into their hearts, and they are struggling as they see what is coming. We hear in the newspaper today, government is incapable, generals are weak and out of touch, politicians are corrupt and scandalous. And as we see, the economy continues to slide. But yet, we see scriptures, and this is where I want to go this afternoon. I read scriptures like this. It says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees." This is in Isaiah. "Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you." So we've got these incredible promises from God, and yet we see that people who lay hold of promises are still gripped with an uncertain fear. How do we get this fear canceled? We've prayed. We've been to altar calls. Could there be something that we are missing as we take a look at this problem of fear? Well, we understand right in the beginning, fear has been with us from the time of Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves. And when they were questioned by God, you know, "Why are you in hiding?" they said, "Because we were afraid." So we see right in the very beginning of time, from Genesis, fear was introduced by disobedience to God. So wherever you find a disobedient people, you're going to see a rise in fear. It's going to be that the enemy works with fear. So right in the book of Genesis, all the way through, we see that even when you get to the book of Revelation, that the fearful will not inherit the kingdom of God. So all through the generations, there is going to be this ongoing battle with fear. So when we give a title like "Canceling the Power of Fear," is it possible, knowing that fear as an enemy is going to be with us until the end of time, till Jesus comes again. But is it possible that there can be a people like you and I that can live in this generation without being captivated, paralyzed, held in bondage, by certain fears. Fears of not being able to pay the bills. Fear of where I'm going to live. Fear of divorce. Fear that it's not going to turn out well. Fear of losing your job. Fear of, there's so many fears. And so we take a look at Psalm 112:7. It says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. And who is the person who will not be afraid of evil tidings? It's the person whose heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. But again, I ask the question, is there something that causes us, even though we say, I won't fear, we do fear? What is it going to take to cancel this power of fear? What is it going to take? You know, I think just back to 2001 and the opportunity that fear has to get into our hearts. When I saw that first plane go into the North Tower, and then we saw that ball of flame as the second tower got hit, and then both towers coming down as we stood in our apartment complex, and out of our window we see this taking place. For about 6 weeks afterwards, every time I saw an airplane go by, this rush of anxiety would come in. I'm thinking, oh no, another plane's going to hit a building. It didn't seem to diminish even over time until about 6 weeks later, and 7 weeks later we realized that we were quite safe, and that, you know, there was our Air Force was protecting us, and whatever, things had calmed down to a degree that this began to dissipate. So we're all susceptible to this encroachment of the power of fear just getting a hold of you. It can happen just boom, just like this. I remember the time when we were traveling by train, and again when I was a young boy, and this was after the dog incident, and we were traveling by train, and my mother was detained at the customs, and the train was moving out, and I was on the train, and she wasn't, and this incredible panic hit me that I was moving away, and my mother wasn't going to be there. And then somebody yelled, and somebody pulled, you know, the emergency cord, the train came to a stop, and someone said, her handbag's on the rails. And I remember as a child this fear rising up that my mother had been caught under the train and been killed. All these fears, sudden moments of time, as I began just to take a piece of paper and document different times that fear would try to captivate the heart. And yet, I can look back and see that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can keep us. Now, I want to talk to you about a person in the Old Testament. Now, his situation had nothing to do with fear. But the principle of what God was dealing with this prophet in his life is very succinct for us to deal with this issue of fear today. I want you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 15. And again, Jeremiah wasn't struggling with fear in a real sense. He had other issues. But how God dealt with him, and you're going to be surprised at where I'm going to take you this afternoon as we deal with canceling the power of fear. In Jeremiah chapter 15, we see that Jeremiah is caught between the hardened heart of Judah, and they are moving farther and farther away from the things of God. The people of Judah are heading in towards captivity. God has spoken to them, and they are hardening and moving backward. Verse 6 says, you have forsaken me, saith the Lord, thou art gone backward. So Judah, no matter what God spoke to them through the prophet, they were moving ever increasingly farther away from God with a hardened heart. And then on the other side, you've got God in verse 1 of chapter 15. And then the Lord said unto me, that's to Jeremiah, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. In other words, God is saying, my mind is made up. Even if you get two of the greatest intercessors, people who could really come to me and plead on behalf of the people, and I stop the enemy from destroying the Philistines, from destroying the people under the hand of Samuel, and when Moses pleaded for the people after they built that golden calf, we see that God averted destroying all the people of Israel. So these two people are noted as being great intercessors, men who stood before God and the people, and God averted destroying them. But now God comes along and he says, no, my mind is made up. there's nothing. You can't say anything, Jeremiah, and no intercessor can come before me. These people are going into captivity. And then caught right between these two, the people and God, you've got Jeremiah. And he's in a situation where he's so miserable. Life had become so miserable for this man, this prophet. His situation is different to the fear I'm talking about, but I'm going to take the principle and use it to help us understand what God wants to do today. But here we have a man who has become so miserable in life. This is what he says in verse 10. He says, "Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth." So here, in other words, what he's saying, I wish I'd never been born. That's the statement that he's making. He is in such turmoil. He is so low at this point in time. It seems like everything that he's been speaking on behalf of God, God is not going to come to the aid of the people. The people are persecuting him, mocking him. They are continually deriding him as a man of nothing. He's caught up in the words of the people, what they're saying about him, and he wishes that he had never been born. Look at verse 18. And this is what he says. He says, "My pain is perpetual." He says, this pain that I have is unending. I go to bed with it. I wake up with it. It's just not ending. It's perpetual. And my wound, incurable. This hurt, this wound that I've received, it seems to be incurable. Nothing remedies the pain. There seems to be no answer to my situation. It says it's incurable, which refuseth to be healed. Now, I'll ask you the question. For those from time to time that have been caught and captivated by fear, how many of you have felt you wish that the day you'd never been born? You know, how many feel like the pain just doesn't go away? It seems like this fear, this lingering fear, just gets a hold of you. Again, it's not his problem, but I want to just use the principles here to speak to this thing called fear that gets a hold of the heart. And it just doesn't go away. You've prayed. You've said, "God, help me." I've prayed, and then just nothing seems to dissipate the stronghold of fear in the heart. And you wonder, well, what is it going to take to cancel this power of fear? As I was reading this, I meditated on this chapter. It's a chapter that honestly probably doesn't even need to be in here, because it has some reference to Judah, but it really is half of the chapter has reference to this ongoing dialogue between Jeremiah and God. And actually, it's quite revealing. It's one of the most transparent chapters. So I can see this man writing. It's one of those chapters that you don't really want to write about yourself, but he's writing it. He's completely transparent for our benefit. And I think this is why God gives us moments of times when we see the chink in the armor of some of these mighty men of God, Jeremiah being this awesome prophet. And yet we think, well, I could never match up to him. Well, when you read this chapter, you begin to understand that these are just men. These are people with like feelings. There's a chink in their armor. And I thank God for this transparency that we have on this man. You see, God says, and he cries out to God. And this whole thing, these verses here from 15 down to 18, verse 10, then 15 to 18, Jeremiah is really, you know, coming to God and talking about his problems. And he wants to be healed. And God says, "I will heal you." He wants to. We've got to understand that God wants to bring deliverance. God loves his people. He just doesn't send them off into captivity, that they're going there because their hearts are so hard. But God wants to bring deliverance. God wants to heal his people. He loves his people. He cares for us. And so we see that God wants to do this. But he first says to Jeremiah, he says, "Now listen, Jeremiah, you have been preaching repentance to the nations, but it's time you repented. I'm going to heal you, but you first got to repent." And you know, maybe our healing is going to come when we say, "God, there are areas that maybe I need to turn from. And you might say to me, well, he's lost it now. You know, I'm sitting here with fear. I've come to get a word from God, and now he's preaching condemnation at me. You know, I've got to repent before getting healed. But you see, this is where Jeremiah was. And when I read this, it was the most astounding fact that here he is. He's in pain. He says, my wound is incurable. And God says in verse 19, therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, if you return, if you repent, and one translation puts it like that, that word return means to turn back from where you're going and come back to me. God says, if you will turn, well, what should you turn from? What is God speaking here? And as I sat down with my pen, I began to write, and I said, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking of? What was this man guilty of? That he's got this incredible pain, it doesn't seem to be going away, he needs healing, and yet God comes to him and says, Jeremiah, you need to repent. And I said, God, what are the things that he needs to turn from? Well, let me take a look at this from verse 15. In fact, from verse 10 and 15, 16, 17, you begin to see how self-focused this prophet had become. And that's the first thing I wrote down, that sometimes when you're going through difficult issues in your life, instead of like we saw in the psalmist who says that we'll trust in the Lord, that's how you'll be able to avert fear, is by trusting in the Lord. Our heart will be fixed in Him. But it's the strange dichotomy that we have as people, that when we're going through something of the nature of fear or pain or hurt or something, we become incredibly self-focused. Instead of continuing to say, God, I keep my eyes on you, we become self-focused. And now it's all about me, my plan, my life, where I'm going, what I'm doing. And this is exactly what happened to this prophet. Look at this. It says here in verse 10, it says, I have neither lent on usury nor men have lent to me. In other words, he says, I've kept myself clean. I've lived in this world. And so when he's speaking to God, he's saying, God, I don't know why you're not healing me, but I tell you, I've lived a life without fault. I've been in this world. I haven't taken interest on money and haven't lent money either. It goes on in verse 15. He goes and says here, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me. It goes all the way down. Look at the last part of the verse. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. So here he says, you know, God, I've been speaking for you and I've been suffering all kinds of rebuke. I've been under great suffering under your hand. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, your words were found and I did eat them. And your word was unto me a joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of mockers nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand. So here Jeremiah, he's saying, listen, I've lived an exemplary life. I've taken your word, I've consumed it, I haven't sat with mockers, I haven't gone with where the crowd has gone. I haven't done the same things that the world has done. I've been separate, I haven't got involved in trading and or money issues. I've been called by your name, and now I'm suffering because of you. And you'd take a look at this life and you say, man, that's exemplary. God, why wouldn't you heal a person like that? Well, actually, when you take a look at the context, he'd become self-focused. Notice everything in those few verses that I read to you. I've done this. I've done that. He's lost sight that everything that we have is by the grace of God. Everywhere we go, everything we receive is by the goodness of God. God is good, and His mercy endures forever. It's not what I can do. It's not all the things. Now, thank God that he was living like this, but it's not based on what we are doing. And so he said, I didn't sit among the assembly and do all of these things. And so God says that I'm calling you to repent from these things. Don't get so self-focused and I'll heal you. But when you get to verse 18, then you understand one of the things that God brings out. He says here in verse 18, why is my pain perpetual? And my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed. That's what we're asking this question today. What's it going to take to cancel this, the power of fear? What is it going to take to get healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar? Now, folks, when I read that, you can take a look at my Bible. I mocked that thing up. I took a red pen. Excuse me? You're calling God a liar? He came to a point where he said, God, you've been unto me as a liar. And I thought to myself, have I been there? Have I been in places where I've walked out of a house after worshiping God, and then in my heart said, God, I don't believe that you're going to do it. And see, this is where he's at. He goes on to say, and as waters that fail. In other words, he's saying, God, you've been like this promise of a spring, that this river runs in the early spring when the snows melt and the rivers run and they cascade down into the valley and life begins to blossom again. But by midsummer, that thing dries up. That's what Jeremiah is saying about God. He's saying, I've done all these things and I'm in pain, but when I really need you, you're not showing up. And God says, I want to talk about that. This is something that you and I need to talk about. Because what he's doing is he's in his heart, he's allowing a resident unbelief that God will not come through for him. This is what he's dealing with. And I've been in Africa. I grew up in a country where we had spring rains come and the rivers swell and you get your pole out and you go fishing and the frogs start croaking and the fish start biting and birds start building nests and trees begin growing. Grass begins to grow. Everything buds and blossoms until midsummer and the thing's dry. And it's gone. It's that the early rains have come and gone and it's dry. And this is what takes place with Jeremiah. He says, here I'm in pain, I'm hurting and struggling, but God, where are you? You haven't shown up for me. You made promises. And then God comes and speaks and he says, you see, this is the controversy that I have. That there's a doubt in your heart that God will really come through. And he's begun to voice it. See, beloved, I've always believed that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. Most of the counseling that I do is I just sit silent for the first hour. I don't say a word. I don't even look at their eyes when I sit down to counsel anybody. I won't even let them communicate, would you be on my side, by their eyes. People can sit and look at you and say, believe me, I'm a better person than that person. So I come into a counseling situation and I won't even look at their eyes. I'll go like this. Praise God. How are you folks? Great. Good to see you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Take a seat. Praise the Lord. And I just shut my eyes and I'll just pray. And then I'll listen and I'll just sit and let them speak, because the Bible is clear. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. And give this man a little bit of time. And here he is. He's calling a nation to repent. But in his own heart, he's not believing that the same God that can deliver them can deliver him. And God says, that's my contention. That's what I want you to repent about. I want you to turn from that unbelief that you think that I can't do this for you. And if you will turn, and then he goes on. So God says to him, therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again and thou shalt stand before me. And God says, if you will just turn and acknowledge, Lord, there's unbelief in my heart. I can see what you're doing in the nation, but I don't believe you're going to come down to me where my dwelling is. And I see the word of the Lord that, Jeremiah, if you will just acknowledge that you have allowed somewhere along the line an unbelief to settle in your heart and will confess it. Just come and repent from that. Say, an unbelief has settled in my heart. Confess it out to me, and I'll tell you what I'll do. If you just turn away from it, acknowledge this speaking that you've been doing, because God says to him, he says, look, it goes on to say, here, if thou wilt take forth the precious from the vile. Another translation says it like this, if you will utter what is precious and not what is worthless. If you will speak words that are worthy. In other words, Jeremiah, you've got to the place where you worship me, you read, you pray, you keep yourself clear, you've lived a good life, but there's this one area where you're dwelling in. You don't believe it for yourself. You don't believe that the God of heaven, who created the heavens and the earth, who can deliver Israel or Judah at that time, you believe that God, I can do that, but you don't believe it for yourself. And so out of your mouth now are coming words that are filled with unbelief. And I began to think, how many people are in the house of God, on the job that people know that you're a Christian, but then you begin to speak, and out of your mouth comes words that are filled with unbelief. That, I'm sure God will do this, but instead of saying, yes, God is going to do this, God can save you, God can change your family. We've been hearing preached word like this week after week, that God wants to do something awesome in our midst. But do you believe it for yourself? And this is the controversy that God has with him. And he says, if you will turn from speaking these things, if you will turn from the words of doubt and unbelief in your heart that you're speaking, Jeremiah, look at your words. Hear what you're saying. Take away the vial. Take away these things that you're saying and come back and start believing and start speaking the word that I've given you, that God is able, that no weapon formed against you can ever prosper. Get back to speaking the most powerful promises that I've given to you. When you come back to me in this way, guess what? I'm coming back to you. Hallelujah. God will come back in a mighty way and bring deliverance. And so God is calling him. He says, don't trash talk me. Don't call God a liar. And we do that in the heart. Well, I've lived with this for so many years. You don't understand, brother. Well, yes, no, I believe he can do it for you. But you don't understand my problem. My problem is, it's been there from childhood. You know, I could say I'm fearful of dogs now, even after all these years, but I thank God that there came a day when I opened up that gate and said, in the name of Jesus, dog, you're going to lie down. There came deliverance. There came time when we just say, God, no, God is a God of authority. God is a God of power. God is the one who's going to bring deliverance to his people. He goes on to say, as I bring this to a close, listen to the promises that he gives us. He says, if you will turn to me and not allow doubt to come out of your heart and out of your mouth. He says in verse 20, I will make unto thee, unto this people, a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. All I could think of Superman. When I read that brazen wall, all I could think of Superman. Superman came from Krypton, from that planet Krypton, and that kryptonite was kept in that lead container. But as he was, if he was flying and doing all of his great deeds, and the evil one would come and open up that lead container and bring that green kryptonite out, it would reduce him to powerlessness. And see, fear reduces us to powerlessness. And all I could think of this brazen wall, and God says, if you just turn to me and stop speaking unbelief from your heart, and come back to me and trust me and put your confidence in me. He said, I'm going to put up this brazen wall that no matter what the enemy says to you, it's not going to penetrate through. It'll never come through. It's like taking that kryptonite and putting it back in that lead container and keeping it contained. It can't destroy you. Oh, listen, the enemy's going to come and attack you till Jesus comes. Fear is always going to be knocking on the door, trying to get a hold of your heart and life. But God says, don't worry, I'm going to put up this wall. And it doesn't matter what lie the enemy says. It doesn't matter what the devil says to you. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your marriage. You're going to lose everything in life. You're going to die. You're going to be miserable. You're going to burn. You're going to die in the winter. You're going to, all of these things, he might be coming to you, and you get all this fear coming up. God says, no, I'm going to put this wall up right between you and the lies of the enemy. Hallelujah. Brazen wall. And God says, oh, they'll fight against you. Oh, absolutely. These things will try and bombard your mind. But the man who puts his trust in the Lord, that wall goes up, and everything that the enemy throws at you bounces back on him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He says, I'll save them, which means to take them out of the power like he did with the Egyptians as he brought his people out of Egypt. He says, I'll deliver them in verse 20. He says, They won't prevail against you. I am with you to save thee and to deliver you, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked. These are the promises of God. And this is the last thought I want to share with you today. And I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Now, folks, I looked up that word terrible in any concordance. You can go to and look up that word terrible. And it literally means that which produces fear. That which produces fear. God says that if you will just confess that I haven't been believing you, I've been speaking doubt, and you come to this altar and you say, God, I'm going to lay that thing down. God says, then this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put this wall up. I'm going to take you out of this bondage once and for all. I'm going to snatch you from the fire. That's what deliverance means, to snatch you out. And then he says, and I'm going to take you out of that thing, that hand that produces fear. I'm going to take you out of the terrible, that which is forever causing you to fear. I'm going to take you out of that thing. The root is going to be cut today. And you'll be able to stand with God on the other side of his brazen wall. And no matter what lie the devil says, it ain't going to come near your household. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, Father, I've delivered your heart today on this issue. Thank you for Jeremiah, who was so incredibly transparent. He reveals to us a man who had gone so far, and unbelief had gripped his heart. Lord, today, there are those who are fearing the future. They're fearing everything that is seemingly taking place today. Young people, for the first time, seem to be in fear. But today we cancel it. Today we say, God, no doubt is going to fill my heart. I'm going to confess it out to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All over the house. In the annex, you can come over here. You can come while I'm talking. But this is my altar call. For all of you who've known fear, and this is going to be the tough part for you, that you know that you've been, God can do it for others, but you haven't believed it for yourself. You're the person the Holy Spirit wants to speak to today and set you free. You've known it. You haven't believed that God will do it for you. I invite you to get out of your seats. In the annex, you come over. In the balcony, you just step out of your seats and you come to this altar right here on the main floor. Just get out of your seats. You come to this altar and we're going to worship God. And in the worship today, just lay it down. Just cast that unbelief to the ground and you watch God begin to set you free from fears from childhood. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. As an act of faith this afternoon, all you folk who've come to an altar call today have responded to something that you know that is unique to you. God is able to handle that. He'll take you through the flood. He'll take you through the fire. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Will things get tough? Probably. But God will always be there. Maybe lose some things, maybe, but God will always be there. He's always going to be by your side. He'll be there for you to call upon. As an act of faith, I want you today just to pray and just say, God, I cast this issue to the ground with any unbelief that you are not able to deliver me. I cast it to the ground and I take up that faith again today. My God is able. Amen? Our God is able, folks, and he's able for you. Hallelujah. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I do cast fear to the ground and unbelief that you would care for me enough to bring me relief. I take that unbelief and trample it underfoot. Right now, by faith,
I lay hold of Jesus Christ one more time and declare with a mouth of faith, my God is able. My God can deliver and will deliver. My God will never leave me or forsake me. In this I walk. Thank you, Jesus. Now give him praise this afternoon, beloved. Hallelujah. Now, Father, I thank you that we can walk with you through the fire and through the flood. And even when life may become difficult to the point where we could even lose our life, yet we gain it because you are mighty to save. And for all eternity, we will be with you. You'll be with us all the way to heaven, never leaving us or forsake us. Comfort us with that truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's a good God, beloved.